Amen. You know, there are a number of things that we consider what a Christian should be. I think many times we think Christians should be a good person, having a good family, a good father, good wife, good child. Many times it is about behaviors, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, do's and don'ts that defines for us. Or sometimes it's what we need to think is correct. We should be have certain kind of activity, certain view about abortion, certain view about liberty, certain view about morality. A lot of times we make Christianity about what we do and how we think about certain things. And I think tonight we would like to look at, what does the scripture say? What is a mark of a Christian? Not merely what you do as a Christian. What makes you a Christian? What makes you truly in Christ? And I think our verse 6 and 7 here tells us what a Christian smells like, tastes like. Let's dig in. Verse 6, he says, therefore, and I heard Eric say this, why is therefore, therefore? Well, therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus, walk in him. And he is referring to the previous passages here. And Colossians is an amazing book. I mean, it is so rich in fullness. And one of the things Paul is arguing here, have been arguing so far, is that Christ is the most preeminent one. He's not a creature. He's not merely someone who came to exist by merely in incarnation. But he's the one who existed prior to all of creation. Matter of fact, he is the creator himself, invisible, invisible. He is the one that sustains the universe. He is the one that was sent from the Father, who is worthy to be glorified. And there is this preeminence of Christ that Paul has been proclaiming in chapter 1. And in the end part of chapter 1, he is going to talk about the church, how church is body of this Christ, who is the eminent one. And in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, he talks about what he was pursuing to do. He wants the church of Colossae to grow in this faith, to grow in this knowledge, to know God in this way. In verse 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul is saying, I want you to know one thing, Christ. Have the knowledge of the mystery. And then verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That it is in Christ. It's the hidden wisdom of God is now being manifest. Now it's being understood and made known to his people. And verse 4, he gives a warning. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. It's an argument that kind of makes sense. Have you ever heard of those arguments that, oh, that makes sense. But later you look, think about it, you're like, wait a second, that was baloney. It made sense for that moment, but more and more you think about it, how wrong it was. And he is saying there are those in the church that's trying to propagate, make an argument that makes sense, but they are false. They're deluding them, the church and the people of God away. And he says, in order that no one may delude you, in order that no one may deceive you. So think about that. Paul is saying there are false teachers. False teachers who sounds great, sounds good. And when you hear them, it tickles your ears and say, wait, maybe he has a good thing. Maybe he has a perfect thing to say. Maybe I should follow that guy. And Paul is saying, no, don't follow them. What you need is Christ. Because in him is the fullness and understanding. The hidden knowledge of God is given in Christ. So in verse 5, he says, for though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness in your faith in Christ. Now, Paul has never come to Colossae. He is not the one that started the church here, but he is eager for them to grow in this knowledge. Because if you look at in verse 8, after our text this evening, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elementary spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So he's sandwiching verse 6 and 7 as he's giving a warning to the church in Colossae that there is false teachers. that there is a lie that's seeping in. And in the midst of it, he's sandwiching verse 6 and 7. You know, in other words, he's creating a contrast of the world's philosophy and the traditions of man and what a true Christian man looks like, smells like, tastes like. And I think this is important because sometimes we are so easily distracted. I am easily distracted. You know, when I first became a Christian, it was all out about doing things. I would fast at least once a week. Every Thursday, I'll fast the whole day. And every year, I'll fast for a week. I mean, that was a part of my practice. We would have prayer meetings. We'd pray for 4 hours straight once a week. I mean, I have to read 15 chapters a day because that makes you read Bible 4 times in a year. I mean, we did some of these crazy things and we would go to the park in the outside or go to these old towns and we would just go and preach. We would do all these crazy things because that's what I thought Christianity is about. Of course, prayed in tongue and saw visions and all the charismatic things that I was thrown into. And I did all of those things. I participated in all the activities I can because I thought that's what a Christian was. Disciplined, active, pursuing holiness. But here gives a completely different picture. It gives a Christian man that is not about him, but about somebody else. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, look, it's not about you. It's about your receiving of Christ. It has nothing to do with your Christianity. So much, so often, it's about our service. How much am I serving? You know, if you go to seminary, you talk to all these young men and people who want to do ministry. It's all about preaching. Oh, you know, they come in on Sunday, they're so sad. Like, what happened to you? Oh, my preaching was so bad. The other brother comes, he's so happy. He's like, yeah. I was like, what happened to you? He's like, oh, my sermon was great. Okay. But it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about your service. It's not about what you do and how pretty your house is. It is not about you. It is, have you received Christ the Lord? And he says, if you have received Christ the Lord, if he has captured your heart, if he is the treasure of your life, he says this, so walk in him. Walk in him. If you look at chapter 1, he kind of iterates this prior to all of this. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what does it mean to walk? It means to walk worthy, in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And in following, it says, he gives what that worthiness of the Lord looks like, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. That's what it means. So if you have received Christ as your Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, then there has to be a walk that follows. Matter of fact, it's an imperative here. Walk this way. Walk worthy of your Savior. Now, what does that look like? He has described here, but there is something more fundamental. He's giving more fundamental reality of what it means to walk in that way, what it means to please God, what it means to bear fruit in every way. He says, rooted and built up in Him. The rooted word here is an interesting word because it is something, it's like a building, it's a foundation. And it is in a specific tense that describes something that happened in the past and that has a powerful impact here now. It is that kind of tense we call perfect tense. It's something that's completed in past history that has an active power and work now here. So you are rooted in Christ in the past, but it is not something, oh, that happened back in the day. You know, I had lunch earlier. And I'm still hungry. No, if you had lunch earlier, if it's perfect tense, you're going to say, I am really, really full. I can't eat anymore. You see? So event in the past is having an impact here now. And he's saying you're rooted. And then he goes on to say, you're now being built up in him, being established in the faith. That as you have received Christ, he's calling you now walk in him. As you're walking in him, the foundation of that walk is that you are rooted in Christ And as your foundation's been settled, now things are being built on it. Like a building. That's good, a house. And that's what's happening today. If you're a believer and if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, your house is being built. And I find that fascinating. It's not saying you are doing the active building, but it is you're being built. You're being established or fully confirmed in faith. In other words, Paul is saying, look, it's not about you. Even though there is something being built on the foundation in your life, even though there is establishment of things in your life, it's not you, but it is the Lord that you have received by faith. It is God's marvelous work in your and my life. And then he continues and says, just as you were taught. Now that sentence here, that phrase here is connected to walk in him. So Paul is saying, walk in Christ, walk in him as you were taught. It's very important. A lot of times we don't want to walk as we were taught. You know, my mom can testify. Come home at 10. Okay. Doesn't happen, you know. Do your dishes. Okay, mom. Doesn't happen. Come and eat dinner. Okay. Never happens until my mom comes, opens the door, and kicks me out. But he is saying you are taught by faith. You're taught the faith. And I think that's really fascinating. It is the faith that's been taught. So often we believe in biblicism, that it is about the Bible, and the Bible is all we need. But quite often we forget that there is 2,000 of church history which apostles expounded on the scriptures and gave us creeds and confessions. Those were the tools to teach us the faith. It's not merely a man's thinking of doing things, but it is as apostles have taught and expressed doctrines that is true to the scriptures, apostolic doctrines. I'm so thankful that we are church that takes seriously of what church for past 2,000 years held on to. Our church was not established out of nowhere. We have a history that goes back in time to go where the early apostles has proclaimed. That's what makes Reformed faith, I think, beautiful thing. It's not something just created, conjured up, and says, oh, that's what it sounds like. No, there's a history that we can look back as it is the Holy Catholic Church. Not a Roman Catholic Church, but Holy Catholic in that it is a universal church, not only in the times of space, but also in time. That in time, in past, for 2,000 years, all the church has believed in these truths containing our faith. So let's kind of sum that up. He is saying this, that you have received Christ as the Lord, so you're to walk in him because you were being rooted in the past, and then now you're being built up, establishing the faith, and now you're to walk as you were taught. And then Paul goes something interesting. If you are taught these things, if you're walking in this way, this is the manner in which you're going to walk. He doesn't say walk righteously. He doesn't say walk in a holy way. He doesn't say walk separate from the world. Because that's what I would think he would say, right? Walk differently. That's not what he says. You know what he says? He says simply this, abounding in thanksgiving. You know what makes a Christian Christian? If you're thankful. He doesn't say be happy. I think there's a big difference between a thankful person and a happy person. See, American optimism is happy all the time. I know a lot of non-Christians who are happy, happier than I am. Like, why are you so happy? Because I'm American. Okay. There are people who are just happy, and I'm so happy to see that you're happy. But that's not what is the ground of this thanksgiving that abounds. It's different than just mere happiness. Things will go well. We can do it. That kind of American spirit. That is not what is being said here. He's saying when the heavens fall apart, when the lives are in shambles, when things are breaking down in your life, in your circumstances, he says, abound in thanksgiving. Because please understand, Paul right now is in prison. He is thrown into jail for the professing and confessing and proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been flogged. He's been hated, despised, and stoned, thrown out, and casted away. He is going through the suffering as none of us could really imagine nor see. But, he says, abounding in thankfulness, in thanksgiving. How can we be thankful in times of struggle? How can you be thankful when your life is falling apart? When everyone seems to be against you? When there is no one around you? How can we do that? How can we still say, I am thankful? I'm thankful even in times of my despair and destruction of my life. Well, Paul tells us why already in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 once again, right after where we left off earlier in verse 11, he says this, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, meaning who has now given you the right to become the children of God, who have given you this power to be. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's saying the suffering is here. The difficulties are here. You need to endure and be patient, but with joy. Why? Because of this, you are now sharing in the inheritance with these saints of the light. What does that mean? He explains farther, verse 13. Because God, he says, in Christ, has, verse 13, has delivered you from the domains of darkness. And this is a beautiful part. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know why you should be thankful? Because we have church family, yes. Because we have great family, yes. Because we have great health, yes. Because God is gracious and given us food to eat and water to drink and house and a bed to sleep in, yes. Certainly true. But what makes our heart abound with thanksgiving and praise and glories and hallelujah? Even when all things are faded away, even if God takes away all of your children, takes away all of your wealth and give you sickness and pain and anguish, you're able to say, Lord giveth and Lord taketh. Blessed be the Lord. How can we proclaim such praise and thanksgiving? It is because it is God who has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. The redemption of your souls and the forgiveness of sins. I don't come from a Christian home. My parents are still not Christians. I was a heathen, living in sin, drinking sin like iniquity, going around doing whatever and however I want to live in darkness. And God has brought me out of that filth and disgusting place where my destruction was sure, my destiny was hell, and yet, by his grace, by his love and mercy, that he has took away my sin as far as east is from the west and established me. It's a marvel. It's an awesome thing that I can stand before you this evening. My family members are shocked. We have a preacher at home. What's going on? Out of all people, you? Yes, out of all people, God chooses most ignoble, most foolishness of this world to humble the most wise and powerful. What do we have to give thanks for when things are falling apart, when things are not going as we thought they should go? There's only one place. It's because Christ has taken you out of the darkness and brought you into the marvelous light. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 through 19 says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. Your life will fall apart and you may think, I have nothing to be thankful. I tell you this, as a Christian, we have every reason to be thankful for. It is because of Christ. And because of Christ, we can rejoice. Because of Christ, we can give thanks. We can always thank God for what he has done. And that should be, and that will be the mark of every Christian. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that Christ is risen and he has taken his captivity captive and brought them gifts from heavenly places, and you're in Christ Jesus? Oh, it's a marvelous thing what he has done for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you